It's encouraging that we don't have to stay who we were yesterday, and we're not going to stay who we're going to be tomorrow, but we just get to keep watching our mistakes get farther behind us and our victories get closer to us, and it's just a lot of fun. So that was just on my heart, and it's not a whole lot of what we are going to talk about today, but since we're talking not for very long, maybe it is. I actually want to, what I want to talk about is courage. And I've talked about courage before, but again, God's just stirring this thing up in how important courage is for where we're going. And I want to define it a little bit, and then I talk about why. And I might actually, because of time, just kind of split that in half. And but realizing that in this constant transition and change that we're in, we are in constant potential for adversity. If that makes sense. Sometimes it feels like, you know, we're coasting downhill. Like, man, this day is going awesome. This week is amazing. Things are just falling in place and things are happening and this is wonderful. And sometimes it feels like we're pedaling a bike uphill with no chain. You know, we're just the faster, nothing happens, and it's like, man, this is, I'm having this, you know, I'm headwind, you know, paddling into the headwind. For those of you who've been on a river, Dixon, you know, for whatever reason, I think just to tease the paddlers, oftentimes the wind blows upstream. I'm sure there's a reason for that. Dixon probably knows it. But the wind blows upstream, and when you're in a calm part of the water, and especially towards the end of the day when it oftentimes seems the wind is blowing and you're really tired, if you don't paddle, you actually go backwards. You go upstream, which is not the intention of where the cars are parked or usually. And so that feeling, sometimes our days feel like that, the adversity of like, man, no matter how hard I work, I'm still going backwards. And we have a combination of those days, and sometimes we're going one way and sometimes the other way. And really in those circumstances, in the circumstances of adversity, the greater the adversity, the greater the need for courage to overcome that adversity. And so whether it's us that is pressing, or whether it's somebody that's next to us, you can almost guarantee that there's some kind of adversity happening in this room with us. You know, yesterday it might have been us, and tomorrow it'll be somebody else. But there's always people around, and so courage is one of those things that that the more we understand it as individuals, the more we get to share it and encourage the people around us. And so the more we understand our courage, even that might not be us that's paddling into the wind, it might be the person next to us that we get to encourage. We get to put our courage, give and lend our courage to them. And so it's an important part of where we're going and what we're doing. And yeah, that took too long. Okay. So I want to talk about what I believe our biggest adversaries are. And really, I kind of boil them down to two. And obviously, there's different things and stuff, but these two mainly. The things that we run up against, and I really believe that it's the fear of man and that it's distraction. That our two biggest adversaries, our two biggest needs for courage, if you put it that way, our two biggest opportunities for and necessities for us to stir and allow God to stir courage in us is the fear of man and distraction. And fear, lots of things feed fear and keep fear alive. But in the years that I've been kind of talking with people about fear and seeing fear raise up, almost always it's tied to insecurity. Almost always. And there's a place where fear is anchored to an insecure, or fear of man is anchored to insecurity, and the fact is that you always be afraid of what's out there if you're afraid of what's in here. If you're afraid of who you are, or the corners of your own life, the dark corners of your own life, like, oh, I don't want to, I'm afraid of what I might do, of what I might think, of what I might say. I'm trying really hard to be whatever, be this person that I want to be, but I'm afraid that I'm not. And as long as you are afraid in here, you're almost always going to be afraid out there. You know, one of the things, a real strong fear of man that we see a lot is that people are afraid that other people will think of them like they think of themselves. The fact is that we're usually our own worst critics, and we know us, and oftentimes we're afraid that people will find out and think about us like we think about us. And that fear, that feeds the fear of man. Because if you're afraid of what's in here, you'll almost always be afraid of what's out there. I love this quote from Bill Johnson. He says, if you don't live by the praise of men, you won't die by the criticisms of men. And it's an interesting quote that could use a whole lot more preaching, but I just love where it takes us of, again, how we believe and what we internalize. And then distractions is even wider maybe than fear, but distractions, anything that leads you away from your identity. Anything that takes you out of, and we were talking about today even during communion, anything that pulls you away from the idea that this is who I was created to be. That God actually created you with an identity and a person in mind. And that sin came and stole that person. It captured you, it put chains on you, and it works to destroy you. And when we get forgiveness, we get set free. And then the process of freedom is becoming the redemptive process, becoming who God created us to be. Distraction is anything that pulls us away from that process. Anything that pulls us away from this idea of becoming the person that Jesus died for. And distractions. And courage. Courage is the manifestation of purpose, passion, and faith. Purpose, passion, and faith. Who I am, why I'm here, and God is with me. Who I am, why I'm here, and God is with me. It's basically, courage is manifest identity. It's awesome. Courage is manifest identity. It's knowing who I am, why I'm here, and God is with me. You can't even kill people that know that. You can't do anything but get out of the way. It's such a powerful move. This is who I am. This is why I'm here. And God is with me. You look at pretty much every major story in Scripture of these great, we're going to look at one of them in just a second, but and you'll see those, the places of courage, they knew those three things. Who they were. What's the other one? Why they're there, and that God was with them. Okay. Oh, that was a test. See if you got her listening. Only Shelley passed. Sorry, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing you. Okay. One of my favorite stories, I've preached about this story a whole bunch. You guys probably know it's my favorite story or one of them. I think I maybe always say that, but it is one of my favorite stories. And so I find myself preaching on it. And it's a story of Jonathan and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14. And I'm going to go through it pretty quick just for the sake of time. But basically, for whatever reason, Jonathan and his armor bearer are kind of separate from the main camp. They're on the edge of the camp. And to set this up, there's kind of this ravine of sorts. And then on the other side is the enemies of God. And so the army's kind of hanging out, waiting. We're not really sure why they're waiting, but they're sitting there. And Jonathan is hanging out with his armor bearer. And this is in 14:6. Jonathan says to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And this is one of my favorite lines, as this armor bearer, the unnamed armor bearer who only is in Scripture by his title. But he says, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I'm with you, heart and soul. And just a quick stop and look at this. The question when I first read this years ago popped up, why heart and soul? And I really think that he had not much else to give. And that we sometimes underestimate, especially in our culture now, the value of giving your heart and soul to someone's vision. And I ask the question, who had more courage? Jonathan, the guy who with the identity, the purpose, and the faith, or was it the armor bearer who all he had was his heart and soul and was willing to give it to Jonathan's vision? Sometimes it takes more courage to follow someone else's vision than it does to follow your own. It just, I don't know why, but it just works out that way. Sometimes it takes more. It takes more from us to say, I'm with you, heart and soul. I'm with you. I'm following you. Wherever you're going, that's where I'm going. That's amazing. This is going to be, maybe we'll die. I don't know, but I'm with you. It's an amazing point in Scripture. I love it. The friendship that's happening with this guy. Okay. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but again, read the story. There's tons in the story, but basically what happens is Jonathan says, okay, cool, here's what we're going to do. He shares his plan. He says, we're going to go over there. We're going to jump out from the rocks, kind of in the bottom of this pit. We'll climb down in the bottom of the ravine. We'll reveal ourselves. And if they say, stay where you're at, then we'll do that. We'll stay down here. And we'll know that's the sign. But if they say, come up here, then we'll know that God's given them into our hands. And we'll know that God set us up for victory. And I think it's hilarious that Jonathan, this, you know, warrior, this guy with this great strategy, maybe, or whatever, his plan is to do whatever the enemy says. Yeah. That's his plan. And who knows if God's going to save by many or by few. So his most confident line is, maybe this will work. I'm with you, heart and soul, man. Let's do it. It's like, oh my goodness. Okay. And I bring all that up to say that sometimes whoever it is that you're going after that's carrying the vision, the plan doesn't always look awesome. The plan isn't always like, well, let me look at your plan. And if your plan, if I can contemplate and really imagine that plan working, then I'm with you heart and soul. No, he doesn't say that. He's like, hey, here's a ridiculous plan. We're going to do whatever they say. And if it goes this way, and if it's that, okay. Even before the plan's revealed, I'm with you heart and soul. And he's not like, hey, listen, this is what God's saying. God's going to deliver us. God's going to defeat these enemies using us. No, he says maybe he will. Who knows if God's going to deliver by many or by few. There's a whole lot in this interaction that we can learn about courage. So they reveal themselves and they reveal themselves and they say, Philistines say, come on up. And so Jonathan says, that's the sign. We're in. Let's charge. And so they charge up this hill and it says that the men just fell at Jonathan's feet, and then the armor bearer just walked behind Jonathan and killed him. It says, pretty amazing. And so that's all happening. And one of the things I want to point out too is that it says in verse 15, it says, then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outpost and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Now, this is the first time in this story that the story actually says that God intervened. That God actually did something. By this time, things were already happening, but I want to tell you. So God sends a panic over the army. We're going to read what happens next. But when does God intervene? So two guys just attacked an army. It says they kill, there's a number in there, 20 or something. How many is there? 12. See, I'm over. Is it 12? 20. I was right. Okay. So 20, they killed 20 guys in the first little area there. But there is an entire army. And when they get through, or when I kind of picture it, they're on the edge of the army, and they're working their way in. And just about the time the army figures out we're under attack by two guys, God goes, "Oh yeah, try to fight while you're killing each other." And panic and ground shaking, and God shows up. When does God show up? When they're right at the edge of what they can do. As soon as they've given everything they've got and there's no more options. The next option is two guys fight an entire army. And then God goes, "Man, that's courage." Shows up. It's amazing. And I think oftentimes when we have a courageous idea, that God should show up. But oftentimes, He doesn't show up when we have the idea. He doesn't show up when we try the first plan. He doesn't even necessarily show up when we make the first attack. But when we've poured everything into it, where we end, somehow He begins. He's faithful. He shows up. So, God's showing up. The army's panicking. Things are going on. Oh, I have this line in here that's pretty good, so I'll read it to you. Faith and predictability can't coexist. It's not till we risk going too far that we discover how far we can go. I encourage you that your risk will always match the reward. When you risk a little, when you risk small, you win small. When you risk big, you win big. It's not always like that. This is not a formula to overtake the world or to win every war or battle. But the fact is that over and over, we oftentimes see it in Scripture, that people get a courageous idea that's filled with passion, purpose, and faith. And it's not until they are out of options that God shows up in an amazing way. Think about the story of Paul and Silas in the prison. And we tell the story from the point when they're in the prison and they're singing hymns, because that's hopeful and encouraging. We don't oftentimes focus on the what got them in prison. They didn't just wake up and find themselves in prison. They actually were wrongfully accused, beaten, stripped, and locked up. During all that time, when God was nowhere to be found, circumstantially, He couldn't be seen in their circumstances, they remained courageous. And when they were at the end, in the dark, in the prison, and still remained who they were, still held on to courage, passion, faith, and purpose, when they were all done doing anything they could do, God shows up and coincidentally shook the ground again and opened the prison, and things, everything changes. We never know when He's going to show up, really. All right. Going pretty good. Okay, so that's what courage is. Courage is knowing who you are, knowing why you're there, and knowing God's with you. But there's something fun about what courage does. So we keep reading in this story. All this is happening. God shakes the ground. And the next thing that happens in 1 Samuel 14:20, He says, "Then Saul and his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords." Courage awakens the army. Courage awakens the army. We don't know what they were waiting for. I don't know why they were sitting there. They were waiting to draw battle lines or whatever. They're enemies. They were going to fight. We don't know why they were waiting. But the act of courage that stirred up the army, or that stirred up the enemy's army, activated the army of God. It stirred up the army of God. It awakened the army. It is it's important to wait on the Lord, but I find more often than not that He's waiting on us. It is important to wait. It's important to have patience and waiting as part of your thought process and relationship with God. But I find that more often than not, it's Him that's waiting for us. It's Him that's looking and trying to find someone with the courage to risk. All right, second thing that courage does is that it changes minds. In verse 21 it says, those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines, with the enemies of God, and had gone up with them to their camp, went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So what happens is there's now all of a sudden, during this battle, the people that had left God's army and had switched sides, these are the people that had bailed. These are the people that had turned away. These are the people that had, like, we're with you guys now. All of a sudden, the courage that started the chaos, that started the battle, that brought the army, all of a sudden, that, whatever was happening, these people changed their minds. And for whatever reason, they woke up and said, what are we doing with you guys? We're actually supposed to be with them. How many of you understand that we need that awakening in our nation? People that were once on the side of God, that for whatever reason have found themselves in another camp. And when courage begins to stir and awaken and produce, all of a sudden, I actually believe this thing that we're celebrating April 9th, the Azusa Now, the awakening that we're praying into, I believe it's going to, one of the things it's going to be is that. This awakening of people saying, these aren't my people, those are my people. I should be there. I should be with them. Courage changes minds. Stop and realize, what am I doing? I'm on the wrong side. These are the prodigals returning. Verse 22, when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. The other thing that courage does is it inspires. If you've ever seen, there's a show called What Would You Do? Have you ever seen that show, anybody? I think it's on ABC or something. Anyway, it's called What Would You Do? And one of the things that's interesting that they do all these kind of social experiments with actors and then in the public and see how the public reacts to different situations and stuff. But one of the things that's interesting that in many situations is that when one person reacts, what they do is they set up really uncomfortable situations. Sometimes it's like a race thing. They'll put an actor who's acting very racist towards somebody else, and they'll see if people will step in. It's an obviously created injustice, and they'll see if people will go, hey, don't, you know, treat them that way. Or it could be race, it could be sexist, it could be, you know, kids bullying other kids. There's a whole bunch of situations that they're seeing if people will react. One of the things that they see oftentimes, and that we see it in a lot of different things, is that when one person reacts, when one person says, hey, wait a second, almost always, very often, there's two people standing nearby Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's five. But there's a few people standing nearby that were right on the edge. They were like, man, I should do something. But they just couldn't find or muster the courage. But when one person stepped over the line and said, hey, settle down. All of a sudden, four more people are right there on their back. Going, yeah, you better settle down. Just knock that off. And it's over and over, you see it. What is it? It's the act of courage inspires courage. And what I didn't think I could do, and I just saw you do, I have your courage to now step in and do the same thing. Yeah, we're here. We're going to support that person. They were right. I should have done that. I wish. And they talk to people. Why did you wait? Well, I knew I should have done it, but you know, I don't know. And then when they stepped in, yeah, that's right. I saw it. I saw courage in action, and I knew that that was what I should be doing. It's an amazing phenomenon, but it's part of who we are. And when there's people all around you, in this building and out in the church and everywhere, that are waiting that are waiting to see. Maybe they don't even know they're waiting, but they're waiting to see how God's people will react, what God's people will do in any situation, how you'll react to people that are cruel, how you'll react to people that are unfair or treat you certain ways. They wait. Yeah. Courage inspires. And then the last thing, verse 23 says, so the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on to Beth-Aven. So the last thing is courage brings victory. I believe that people are waiting for stories of courage. I think the world is waiting to see if God is as good as you say He is. They want it so bad, but so often they're just not seeing it. Because at the point of where real courage, purpose, passion, and faith, at that point where real courage is needed, oftentimes God's people are stopping for a million different reasons. But the world is waiting. The world wants God to be as good as people say He is. They want it. They're waiting for it. And courage, I believe, is what takes us there. Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's awesome. I think we should leave this meeting every day that we spend time with Jesus with more courage. Wouldn't it be amazing? You go out and you're doing whatever, you're in the store, you're at Tops, you're back in Reading, whatever you're at, and you step into a moment of courage. People, you must have gone to church today. You must be a Christian. You must have been with Jesus. That's amazing courage. Wouldn't it be amazing if courage in Christianity, kingdom courage in Christianity, were tied as closely as the word judgment in Christianity? Well, we'll separate that one and tie the other one so it can come in closer. But as closely as judgment and Christianity are sewn together in our culture right now, can you imagine if culture took that place? I'm sorry, if courage took that place. That would be amazing. But man, those Christians are courageous. When things are going on, they're always the first people to say, ah, stop. Don't do that. Don't talk to people that way. It wasn't very long. I'll end with this story. It wasn't very long ago that Shannon was in Winco. And she could hear on the next aisle over what sounded like a teenage boy being really rude, using words that are horribly rude, talking to somebody. She didn't know. She couldn't see. It was on the other. But it was kind of like this thing where they weren't running into each other, but she could hear every once in a while, she'd hear him just degrading and just being cruel, rude, obnoxious, and her, and she was just like, her meter was going, was like, oh, who, what is going on? And finally, they met. And like all of us, we are in this moment. I'm sure you found yourself in some moment like this, where you're like, do I get involved? It was an elderly woman in a wheelchair. It's his grandma who he was talking to. And that's all she had to see. She was just like, and so she steps in, you know, Shannon, she's a little 5'2". She's like, you stop talking to her that way.
Right.
And he steps, now he's lucky that I wasn't there, because he stepped up. Said, this is none of your business, this word and that word. And she didn't back down. She stepped in a little closer. He said, you need to take a break. I'll take care of her. And then he turns to her. I'll take you shopping. I'll take you around. You don't need him. Hold on. And the grandma was apologetic about her grandson. Oh, it's okay. No, he shouldn't talk to you that way. And he's going, leave us alone. Da, da, da. And then what happened? Someone else stepped in. Said, hey, calm down. Settle down, man, to this kid. He was like a 17-year-old kid. What is... And Shannon says after, so she kind of takes, and the lady's like, no, it's okay. And so she ended up walks away. She's shaking. I'm telling you, like, it seems like, yeah, that's what I... But that takes courage. Who knows if this kid, he was, you know, 17-year-old, 18-year-old kid, male. And it takes courage. But it's right. It's little things like that. It's these little injustices. It's these little problems with our culture. The way people treat each other, the way that anything that doesn't look like love, that our passion, us knowing who we are, us knowing why we're here, and knowing God is with me. I can see myself in that situation, and in that situation, it gets better with me. It gets better with me. It gets better when I step in and say, no. This might continue as soon as you leave, but in my presence, it's going to be at least a little bit different. And it changes. And who knows, maybe it gave this lady courage enough to tell her grandson not to talk to her that way, or whatever. Courage. In order to obtain victory, you must be willing to risk defeat. To awaken courage, we have to know our purpose, our passion, and our faith. Will you guys stand with me? I'm excited for us to more and more walk in courage. More and more step out in courage. More and more. But it's not just different actions. I can tell you that Shannon was prepared for that moment before she knew it was coming. Because she has decided that she doesn't want injustices happening. And she knew from even when she started, when she first heard it, she began to build herself up for this confrontation. See, because it's not when we see something that we come up with the idea that we're going to be something. It's that we are something ahead of time, and then when we run into a situation, our identity manifests. Our refusal to let injustice grow and build, and dishonor and hate and whatever. That the kingdom that is in us, the kingdom that the disciples were recognized of because, oh, you were with Jesus. See, being with Jesus should make us somebody different than we were before we were with Jesus. Among a bunch of things, courage. Courageous. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. And Lord, we invite the courage of the kingdom. The manifest identity of courage. that you would remind us who we are, why we're here, and that you are with us. That we remember who we are, who you made us, that we have influence, and that we matter. And that you decided that the world needed us, and that's why you created us. And that we remember that wherever we go, wherever we're at, whatever the circumstances, you are with us. Continually remind us and give us courage so we can change the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.